Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the joy of today is a joy that is deep-seated in everyone's heart. Joy that is stronger than any situation life may bring. For this joy flows from the reality Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen, and as He lives, we too shall live. Amen. I have many, many, many memories. I've shared memories with you in the past, and here's another memory today. And this memory is of historical places that are around Bowie, Maryland, that my family would visit. And also historical places in Pennsylvania. We'd visit our friends in Pennsylvania, and we'd travel to see those places that were nearby. Not too far from Bowie, Maryland, is the Naval Academy at Annapolis. And there I visited the famous crypt with the remains of John Paul Jones. John Paul Jones is named the father of the American Navy. And do you recall what his most famous words were? I have not yet begun to fight. There we go. I want to make sure I got it right. I have not yet begun to fight. And that was when the request came at the Battle of Flamborough Head. And then following the Revolutionary War, John Paul Jones loved the sea. He was called to the sea again. So he signed up with the Russian Imperial Navy. And he did a short stint with them. Then he retired to France in 1790, where he died 2 years later. He was buried in a cemetery belonging to the royal family. And as you may call, that revolution in France did away with everything of royalty. And so this property was sold, the cemetery was forgotten, and that place of plot of land became to be used for lots of different things. Then, in 1905, the location of the grave was rediscovered by the U.S. ambassador to France. So John Paul Jones was exhumed and returned to America. John Paul Jones never lost a naval battle. And now he lies in a black and white marble sarcophagus that's crafted to look like it spent untold number of years beneath the ocean's waves. Have you seen the sarcophagus there in Annapolis? It is pretty impressive. And then not far away from Bowie and not far away from Annapolis is Mount Vernon. And there I visited the brick tomb that George Washington directed in his will to be built to replace the family tomb that was succumbing to the elements. The new tomb was built in a white marble sepulcher, was crafted with the sort of the sculptured seal of the United States on the cover. And then a second plain marble sepulcher was crafted, just a plain cover. The one with the seal was inscribed Washington, the other inscribed Martha, consort of Washington. And then above the entrance to it all, a simple stone tablet at the tomb states, "Within this enclosure rest the remains of General George Washington." Not far away from there is Arlington Cemetery, with that row after row after row of white grave markers, stars, crosses, stars of David, crosses, and headstones that are so precisely aligned, you can see straight lines no matter which direction you look. It is a moving sight to see. Visiting the tomb of JFK, the president, with his eternal flame. And then I recall the many times as a child I sat at the tomb of the unknown soldier in silence, watching the disciplined steps and loud snaps of the heels. 21 steps, 21 seconds of silence, 21 steps. 21 seconds of silence to recall the 21-gun salute, the highest honor that can be given. 21 steps, click the heels, 21 seconds of silence. 21 steps. Then that motion of the rifles and the changing of the guards, that solemnity of the moment. One of our teens last year had the esteemed privilege of participating in the placing of a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Eric was dressed sharply in his Boy Scout uniform, along with a couple other students from Emmanuel Christian Academy. They were on their eighth grade trip to Washington, D.C., and they had that esteemed privilege of placing a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Then over in Pennsylvania, there's the National Cemetery at Gettysburg. And there's many other cemeteries my family visited in our travels when I was growing up. When Heather and I were out west several years ago in our life known as BC, that is before children, we explored the Black Hills, and the day included a day at Deadwood. There we climbed Mount Moriah, the cemetery in Deadwood, and Mount Moriah Cemetery has another name. It's also known as Boot Hill. And it's a hill. I mean, it's a pretty good climb to get up to the cemetery stones. So we climbed up to Mount Moriah and just looked. And you could see Deadwood down below you. But there, a couple of very famous people of Wild West lore are buried. Most notably, Wild Bill Hickok and Calamity Jane. All around the world, there are graves. Some marked with grandeur and some marked simply, and some not marked at all. As far as I know, all buried there are still there. Those tombs still possess the remains of the fallen and the deceased. But, and this is a tremendous but, there is one place that was once outside the walls of Jerusalem, but is now in the walls of Jerusalem when the third wall was built about 10 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Sitting on top of a hill, there is a place and there is an empty tomb. The only empty tomb that became empty not through the action of grave robbers. No, this tomb became empty by the very life of God. The testimony from Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, meaning his life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Residing in Jesus was the power and the authority to lay down his life, which means to die. It was his decision to die. His authority and power. And also in him was the authority and power to take life up again. That is to rise from the dead. In him was life. He could lay it down. He could pick it right back up. Restoration work progresses on the edisal of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, an edisal is from the Latin word that means little house. So inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is this small structure like a little house. And it encloses the remains of a cave that was venerated as the tomb of Jesus. October 2016, the marble cladding was removed inside the edisal and it showed a layer of fill. Carefully working that fill out, another marble slab was uncovered. And on that marble slab was crosses carved in the shape of those carved during the Crusades. As this marble slab was removed, the original limestone shelf burial bed was revealed, and it was intact. At the location of the temple, there used to be a temple to Aphrodite that Hadrian built. He built it intentionally to cover over a site that Christians had already been venerating because Hadrian hated Christians. Constantine, around 325 AD, ordered that temple to be destroyed and he built a church. And that church was destroyed in 614 AD and then rebuilt a short time later to be destroyed again in 1009. And even at that time, the tomb was hacked down. Crusaders rebuilt, and much of what stands today is from the time of the Crusaders. There's other first century tombs also located and preserved inside the church. And what's amazing, located inside the church, is this rocky outcropping. traditionally the place where the cross was erected on which Christ was crucified and died. Now you may be thinking, well, that's very interesting, but what does that have to do with today? I want you to see the faith we share is rooted in actual places where actual history took place. The words recorded in the Bible are words written in history, written in actual places about events that actually took place. As fantastic as some of the events may seem to be, they really did occur. There is a tomb in the area of the old city of Jerusalem that the body of Jesus was laid to rest after he was crucified. But unlike every other burial place where the remains remain as they were when they were laid to rest, Jesus rose from the dead. Eyewitnesses to this fact can be heard from. Listen to Peter preach to Cornelius in his household. And again, Acts chapter 10, verses 39, beginning there. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Eyewitness. They saw him die. They saw him buried. Then, to their wonder, they saw him alive. More than that, they ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's Peter's testimony. This actually took place. Peter ate and drank with Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. This is not some mystical experience detached from reality and detached from history. It actually happened. Peter goes on to tell Cornelius what this means. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Believe, and you will receive forgiveness of sin. That is important. The disciples' first experience on that Sunday morning was an empty tomb. First, they thought the body was taken away, like Mary Magdalene said, oh, they took his body. We don't know where it is. But yet, that very same day, they experienced firsthand Jesus very much alive with them, flesh and bone. The tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. Writings of Roman historian Tacitus, letters of the Roman governor of Bithynia, Pliny the Younger, to Emperor Trajan, writings of Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, all write of the early Christians and what they believed and how they acted. There's a writing from Josephus that says about the condemnation of one James by the Jewish Sanhedrin. This James, according to Josephus, was the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ. James, brother of Christ, the one who wrote the book of James in our Bible. So the tomb, the empty tomb, is not so much a faith question. Really listen carefully to this. The empty tomb is not so much a faith question as it is a historical question. For if the tomb was not actually historically empty, your faith would be based on a falsehood, and you would have a false faith. The Apostle Paul, in a letter, writes that if Christ had not indeed been raised, we have no hope, and we are most to be pitied. So it's not a faith question, it's a historical question. If the tomb was not actually empty, your faith would be based on a falsehood and you would have a false faith. There is nothing spiritual to say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, while his bones are still historically, still lying in the tomb. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. I don't care what happened to his bones. I believe. No, there's nothing spiritual to that unless that tomb is actually empty. Our faith is empty. To be able to state, I believe Jesus rose from the dead as a truth, it must be historically true that indeed the tomb is empty. The early eyewitnesses, the early Christian preaching in Jerusalem declared Jesus rose from the dead. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here even to this day. That's meaning his bones, the body of David, are still in that tomb. But then Peter goes on to declare, God raised up Jesus. And Peter and the others with Peter are witnesses to Jesus is alive, flesh and bone, body alive. Now, to disprove Peter and the others with Peter, all they had to do was go to the tomb and produce the remains of Jesus. This they could not do. They could not produce the body of Jesus because the tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was indeed empty. What should we do? How should we respond? Peter gives us the direction in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Years later, Peter still proclaims the same truth that he witnessed years before. Even 30 years later, Peter is witnessing the same way. In his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, letter written about 64 AD, this is what Peter writes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Did you hear me mention Bithynia earlier? That's where Pliny the Younger was, writing about the Christians. Paul sends a letter to the Christians in Bithynia. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, his testimony, 30 years later from Acts chapter 2, his testimony is the same. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And then down to verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is about the salvation of your soul. That's what it's about. Salvation of your soul. Jesus is the Christ. Crucified, died, and was buried is a confession of faith. It is also a statement of historical reality. By this reality, we know the work on the cross did exactly as the prophets foretold, and as Jesus said, the new covenant in his blood would bring forgiveness of sin. His blood paid the price in full for all the guilt of all the sin of all the time, and his death destroyed the power of death. There is nothing more for you to pay, nothing more for you to do. Jesus paid it all, the full redeeming price, and you are forgiven. You really are forgiven. We confess this to be true because this is historically true. Real people, real place, events that really happened. Crucified on a cross, dead and buried, rose on the third day. in the body and flesh and blood, that tomb is empty. It really happened. It's not a faith question. It's a history question. Our faith is alive because it really happened. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. You are forgiven and given the right to be called children of God. That is amazing. You have the right to be called children of God. You can be born again. You can live forever because Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.